Well, today, for our Easter passage, I'd actually like to turn your attention to something that happened shortly after Easter. This is Acts chapter 2. I want to read to you verses 22 to 36 from Acts 2. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Acts 2:22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men, brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. That's a sermon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that it teaches us, Lord. We ask you now to open up our understanding by your Holy Spirit to the wonderful things of a risen Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, so in case you didn't know, this is Peter. He is speaking on that first Pentecost day. It's not Easter day, like I said. This is 7 weeks later. He is announcing to the Jerusalem crowd this remarkable good news of the Savior of their people. Okay, it's not just that. This is news of God's fulfilling a famous promise that he had made 1,000 years prior to King David of a descendant that would be destined to govern all the nations from sea to sea, which we'll look at in a second. This is news of God's exaltation of the Messiah to the most favored place, God's own right hand, and God's full intent to make him King of Kings and ruler of the world. So I think you'd have to imagine that the inhabitants of Jerusalem, who had, you know, a few weeks ago had sung out on Palm Sunday, Hosanna to the Son of David, during that triumphal entry, and, you know, then had witnessed the horrible events of the ensuing week, right, had watched as Jesus was led out to be crucified and he died. I wonder if they, you know, whatever happened to those followers of Jesus, whatever became of them, you know, isn't it terrible what happened to Jesus? You know, 7 weeks have gone by, and I think some people probably are, you know, wondering, you know, maybe you've heard a couple of rumors, but who really knows whatever became of those people? And now, you know, here is one of his closest followers in the midst of this hubbub. In Acts chapter 2, you know, remember the noise, there's the rushing wind, you know, there's the men and women telling in all of the people's hometown languages, you know, about the praises of God, the good news, God's salvation. Here's this man reporting what it actually was that had become of Jesus, and this is quite a stunning report that Peter has for them. So we can just sort of go through this quickly. Verses 22 and 23, that kind of gets the crowd up, caught up to what they already knew, which is Jesus was a man that God attested to by miracles and wonders and so on that he had done, right? It was obvious to everybody God was with him, right? Because nobody can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And, you know, these wonders and signs. And he says, in your midst, right? He says, you yourselves know God did these things and, you know, you've seen them. But you, in the next verse, took him by lawless hands and put him to death. And that's sort of the last that anyone really knew of them, you know, what anyone really knew about what had happened to the Lord Jesus. Okay, like I said, maybe you've heard a couple of rumors, maybe you've bumped into somebody and you don't know. Peter's here to say that was not the last of him. He comes and announces that God has raised him up. And more than that, God didn't just restore him to an earthly life. So Peter goes on to explain just exactly what has been happening. And so he turns their attention, of course, to the scriptures, which that's, you know, if you're Jewish, that's their national history, right? It's like, let's talk about God's chosen, anointed king, right, from long ago, King David. He's sort of our, you know, found, it'd be like talking to Americans about George. Let me talk to you about George Washington, right? And so the Israelites listening are, you know, they're hearing the scriptures. They know about God's promise to King David. This is something, you know, you don't have to tell us. We know this. So as Israelites, you all know what God promised to David, but I'll recall it to you from the book of Chronicles. Okay, these are God's words to David. And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he will build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you, right, referring to Saul. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Now that's 1 Chronicles 17, 11 to 14. Every Israelite knows this promise. Every Israelite is awaiting the Son of David to come someday. It's just part of the national consciousness. You know, it's something that they are hanging their hopes on. Someday from obscurity is going to arise this anointed king, who's the heir to the throne of Israel, and God is going to establish his throne forever. So Psalm 72 has that. Well, if you hear that this in Psalm 72, endow the king with your justice, O God, and give your righteousness to the king's son, right, to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Okay, so this is, like I said, it's part of the Israelite national consciousness. So Peter says, I want to show you something that David said, and he could not have been writing about himself. All right, so Peter, this is a crucial point in verses, if you look 25 down to 31, and this is out of Psalm 16. Okay, but Peter is telling them, let's look at what David said, and he couldn't have been talking about himself. Here's what he said. 26, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. My flesh shall rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades or Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to, what, see corruption. Okay, but he couldn't have been speaking about himself because here's his tomb. David did stay in the grave and he did see corruption. He was prophesying about his descendant to come, that God wouldn't leave him in the grave, right? David knew full well that he himself would, because God said it, when the time comes for you to go to be with your fathers, right? You're going to, when your days are fulfilled, you're going to die, David. Okay, so the Holy One referred to in this psalm, number 16, David's not talking about himself, he's talking about his seed. Okay, that psalm is about the resurrection of the Messiah, Peter explains. Okay, and like I said, Messiah means the anointed one. Who do you anoint? You anoint kings. Okay, so if God is going to establish this son's throne forever, plainly he has to live forever. Okay, so he says, men of Israel, I have amazing news for you. And this is verse 32. This Jesus, the one you crucified, is that son. He is that Messiah. Right? According to the flesh, he's a descendant of David. Okay? You killed him. You put him to death. And there he was in the grave. But God raised him from the dead. And we are all witnesses of that resurrection. Okay, all these men and women that you hear who are telling the praises of God in all of your assorted languages, they're witnesses that that Jesus lives. Okay, Christ Jesus lives today. God brought him up from the dead. He did not see corruption. And God has done more than that. He has exalted him to the heavens. So, you know, we're witnesses, right? You know, sometimes you see people wearing these little buttons that say, you know, ask me about, you know, ask me about Rotary Club, you know, ask me about the Lions, ask me about, you know, interest-free financing or something like that, you know, ask me about whatever. As Peter saying, ask us, you know, we are witnesses. Let us tell you what we know. It just happened here in Jerusalem over these last 7 weeks. Ask us, what have we seen? What do we know? We can't help speaking about it, as you can see. There they are out in public. Okay, we saw him. He showed himself to us. We've ate and drank with him. We've seen him again and again over these last 7 weeks. And just days ago, we watched him be taken up into a cloud and received up into heaven. So today, brothers, we come to you with good news. God's promises have arrived. So again, here's the words of David. This is 34. Same sort of principle going on here. The Lord said, not to me, David, but the Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until the day comes for me to make your enemies your footstool, right? To subjugate your enemies under your feet. Okay, but as he plays the same sort of it's not a trick, but he shows them here, David was not talking about himself, because David did not ascend into heaven. There he is. He's in the grave. His bones are in there. He was prophesying about his descendant that was promised. Last week when we studied 1 Peter, we read that verse that said, God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Right? He exalted him. So David considers this future son of his, future descendant, to be more glorious than himself, right? He is superior to himself, so he calls him his Lord, right? The Lord, right? The Lord Jehovah said to my Lord, okay, he knows the promise. This son of mine will rule forever. You know, David ruled for 40 years, but, you know, 40 years is not forever, okay? The Lord said to me, one of your sons I will place on your throne, and he'll rule forever. The Lord said to him, sit here at my right hand until I subjugate your enemies under your feet, and I will cause you to rule over the nations of the world. Hey, this Jesus that you yourselves have seen do miracles, let the whole house of Israel know for a certainty God has exalted him to the heavens and has made him King of kings and Lord of lords. So understandably so, the crowd, convinced now that Peter is right, and I think frightened because of what they did to Jesus, right? And God has obviously vindicated him and reversed his death, vacated his death. And not only that, like I said, not just brought him back to walk the earth some more, but exalted him to the heavens and swore with an oath that he was going to destroy his enemies. Okay, the crowd is, of course, struck by the fear of God, and they say, what are we supposed to do now? Okay, brothers, what shall we do? So that, of course, that's the big question. Since this is how things stand, this is the still the current state of affairs, what are we supposed to do? All right, people find themselves in the position of having rejected Jesus, ignored Jesus, sinned against him, even cursed his name. And yet God has taken an oath as if, you know, as if God's word could ever not come true anyway, but God has sworn to establish the rule of Jesus Christ from pole to pole and east to west. And he's going to bring all nations in submission to his son. What are we supposed to do? Brothers, what should we do? So, in considering Peter's response here, I guess we can put it in three parts. The first thing is that you have to get your brain to accept the idea that this is the real world we're talking about here. Right? We're talking about actual history. Peter didn't go and say, well, you know, I've got a story to tell you. No, we're dealing with facts. We're dealing with the political kingdoms of the world. When it says that he's going to rule the world, we're talking about Africa and Asia and the Americas and Europe. Okay, we're talking about real events to come. We're talking about real promises of God. So you have to get real. You better get real. This book is not like story time. It's not like a hot cup of tea before bed. And it's not a personal preference of a religion. Okay, we are talking about hard and fast facts. The kingdom of God is at hand, right? The kingdom that God swore with an oath to bring to pass. You understand what I'm getting at? Christianity is not something that God has given us so that we can sort of learn to be happier, so that we can learn how to have success at life, so that we can have inner peace or whatever. Okay, and that's what people seem to think that religion is for. And that's why you always hear, well, as long as you're sincere about what you believe, you know, you'll be all right. Whatever works for you, you know, I'm happy for you. Okay, but if you think about that philosophy for just a second, you have to see that that attitude is the same as saying that, you know, nothing is true. Nothing matters. You know, God himself doesn't matter. You're saying God is an opinion. Right? That's it. God is an opinion. You choose your reality. And do you see that's a combination of foolishness, wickedness, and self-idolization? Okay, I decide reality for me. And my religion or no religion at all, you know, it's what's right for me. And that's what people say. Whatever works for you, I'm happy for you. So the Lord would say about that, that's foolish and blind. You know, as if the universe has multiple histories, you know, as if there are multiple explanations for why things are the way they are and how did we get here today, you know, as if the human race both evolved from apes and was specially created by God and was specially created by Allah and also has always existed in a continuous repeating loop. You know, all of these things are true. Hey, whatever works for you. Okay, as if, you know, the earth itself, you know, has it always been here? Was it created, right? If you rewind the videotape of history, it doesn't like diverge off into multiple strips of film, right? There's one story by which we got to today. Okay, so you don't get to choose. So just take the creation. Either the God of the Bible created the world the way the Bible says, or he didn't. Okay, it happened or it didn't. You don't get to, you know, which one do I like? Well, whatever happened is what is true. Okay, same thing here with the account of Jesus being raised from the dead. Either God raised Jesus from the dead or he didn't. You don't get to choose. You have to decide what happened. Okay, and if he didn't raise Jesus from the dead, we're living a lie. And we have to find out what actually is true. Okay, and just to say, well, I don't really care about these things, you know, this is what works for me, and if you have something different that works for you, all right, it's the ultimate in foolishness. If God has exalted Jesus to the highest heavens and sworn to him with an oath to subdue his enemies under his feet someday, and all nations will serve him, and you live in one of those nations, okay, we're talking about fact or fiction, not a matter of what you prefer, what suits you, like, do I like this, do I dislike it? Okay, so that's the first thing. You have to come to terms with God. Okay, you have to get your brain to accept the idea this is real world stuff. Okay, the listeners here in Acts, they're listening to Peter. They're not going, well, that's nice for you, Peter, you know, that might be true for you, but it's, you know, it's not true for us. You know, we're more comfortable making up our own minds. Okay, this is confrontation with facts. This happened. We are witnesses. You yourselves know, right? You've seen these miracles, and the crowd is cut to the heart, right? They're confronted with facts. They didn't say, oh, well, I don't think I really saw that. Okay, today we don't like allow facts anymore. You just have preferences. Okay, so people treat religion and the supernatural and ultimate reality as though it's just an opinion, preference. Okay, well, what must you do? They say, brothers, what shall we do? Well, you have to bend to the facts. Okay, since God has made this Jesus that you crucified, Lord and Christ, anointed King of Kings, he kept his promise to David. The plain and obvious answer is, and I guess this is the second thing, you have to pledge allegiance to that king, don't you? He's the one and only king, the one that God has chosen, right? So you have to pledge allegiance to that king. He's going to be the overlord of creation, okay? And the Bible says, with righteousness and justice to govern it henceforth and forever. So turn back to God. That's what Peter really does say. Turn back to God, repent, be baptized in the name of this king, in the name of Jesus, which is to say, pledge yourself to him. Okay, he is the ultimate political reality, Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega, right? He is the origin. He is not an opinion. He is not a preference. It's just a naked fact that God has set a day by which he will judge the world in righteousness. He has indicated the man of his choosing by raising him from the dead. Did it happen? Did it happen? Yeah, it happened, okay? You read a history book, and there they talk about the origins of Christianity as though it's something that just sort of emerged from the peculiarities of that culture. You know, they'll say, well, maybe there was and maybe there wasn't a person called Jesus, you know, and there's these sort of various legends that have grown up around his identity and, you know, his followers, if there were any, you know, borrowed elements from Greek mythology and other things to sort of embellish his life and, you know, make a long story short, somehow we got to, this evolved into what we see as Christianity today, right? That's ridiculous. Peter says, we're witnesses. You yourselves know. Okay, this Jesus that you crucified, God raised up, he made him Lord and King, and God is going to make his enemies his footstool. He'll bring them down to utter defeat. So this world that we see today, this ridiculous and hideous world of 2021, with the ugly politics and the power struggles and the deceit and the runaway immorality and this foolish game of, you know, choose your own reality, is going to be conquered and brought into submission by the Son of God when he returns to bring salvation to his people. So, brothers, what shall we do now? That's what they said. Well, you have one reasonable option, and that's to get on board, right? Bow the knee and call on Jesus Christ as your King and Savior. Pledge allegiance. You'll receive the mercy and the grace of God, right? Like God said to Abraham, leave your country behind. Right? Forsake your country and that of your father. Go to another kingdom that I'm going to show you, one that will never end, right? One with a king who's never going to die. Right? You should not need any convincing at this stage in your life that worldly kingdoms come and go, they rise and fall, they drift into decay, they shift and they go bad because men are bad. Right? Don't you agree? Men are bad, and so countries go bad. There's one who is good. Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are Peter's words. And then I guess finally, after that, after you've pledged allegiance, do what these apostles did, and that's stand up for Jesus. Right? That's what these apostles and witnesses did. You know, put on your little ask me about button. Right? Ask me about the resurrection of Jesus. Ask me about the kingdom of God. You know, lay it out for people. Make it nice and clear. Right? Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. Right? He is the explanation for history. He is the life. Right? You're going to meet death. How are you going to get out of death? He's life. Right? History has this single track from beginning to end, and it didn't have multiple origins, and it won't have multiple destinations. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am the first. I am the last. Is that true? Okay, Christ. History is Christ. Okay, he's the creator. He's going to be the judge. Right, the first and the last. And if people see this little, you know, ask me about button, and they ask you, can you answer? Right? Can you say we are witnesses? We can't help speaking about what we know. We can't help speaking about Jesus Christ. Okay, I know you're not eyewitnesses the way these people were, you know, who knew Jesus before he was crucified and during and after, right? They saw him face to face. All right, we weren't there. We're not witnesses in that way. But we've learned the facts of the case, haven't we? We know about the promises way long before. We know about Jesus' good deeds when he walked on the earth. We know about his teaching. We know the facts about his death and the resurrection and how that's a sacrifice for us and all that that means. We know that God has exalted Christ and he's just waiting the day for him to return and become King of Kings. Okay, we know these facts. So when we say we are witnesses, we better be able to say what the truth is about Jesus, about his past, his present, his future. Right? Jesus' death, his life, his coming again. Okay, he is risen. He's risen indeed. So what? What does it mean? So, you know, leave behind this business about, well, whatever works for you, you know, this invent your own reality. You submit to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. You repent, you call on his name. He will certainly save you. That's our message as witnesses to a lost and dying world. Okay, especially today, on a day when we talk about victory over death. The world needs to hear that message because the world is confronting death and death is confronting the world. We have a message of life and the promise of everlasting life. Well, let's pray. And in a little bit, we're going to go outside and we're going to sing about that very thing, aren't we? So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful Son, our Savior, your plan to redeem us from our own mess, from the wages of sin. Lord, we are the sinners. You're the perfect one. You didn't owe us a thing. But in your grace, Lord, you have worked this mighty miracle to show us, Lord, that you are more mighty than death and that we have that promise, Lord, of resurrection in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ to immortal life. So we bless your name today. Thank you for the scripture. Thank you for your son, our friend Peter, and for the words that you put in his mouth and recorded in the Bible. And we pray, Father, that we would study them, know them, and be able to share them with a world that very much needs to hear about their Savior. So we ask it in his name. Amen.